please stand if you're able for today's reading. Ecclesiastes 9:7 through 18. Go, eat your bread with joy, and drink your wine with a merry heart, for God has already accepted your works. Let your garments always be white, and let your head lack no oil. Live joyfully with the wife whom you love all these days of your vain life, which he has given you under the sun. All your days of vanity, for that it is your portion in life and in the labor in which you perform under the sun. Whenever your hands finds it to do, do it with your might, for there is no work or device or knowledge or wisdom in the grave where you are going. I returned and saw under the sun that the race is not too swift, nor the battle too strong, nor the bread too wise, nor the riches of men of understanding, nor the favor to men of skill, but the time and chance happen to them all. For the man also does not know his time. Like a fish taken in a cruel net, like birds caught in a snare, so the sons of men are snared in the evil time, when it falls suddenly upon them, wisdom superior to folly. The wisdom I have is also under the sun, and it seems great to me. There was a little city with few men in it, and a great king came against it, besieged it, and built a great snares around it. Now there was found in a poor wise man, and by his wisdom he delivered the city. Yet no one remembered that same poor man. Then I said, wisdom is better than strength. Nevertheless, the poor man's wisdom is despised, and his words are not heard. The words of the wise, spoken quietly, should be heard, rather than shout to the ruler of fools. Wisdom is better than weapons of war, but one sinner destroys much good.
Heavenly Father, we just ask for the next few moments that you have your way in each of us. Open our minds, our hearts, and our ears for what you have for us this day. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. How'd you like that worship? You know what? I cycle sometimes in our worship. I'm joyful. I start crying and tear up. I'm moved. And then I'm in awe of the God. And these all happen within the realm of the worship setting. Why am I so moved? Or why are you so moved when we get to worship? And I think it's because we're giving glory to the one to whom glory is due. We're giving honor to the one whom honor is due. We see for a glimpse, a period of time, how great our God truly is. Because it seems like sometimes in the course of a week, we tend to forget. I was wondering, as I went through this, the preparation for this message, which is really a compare and contrast kind of a message today, how Solomon, who had it all, could fall away. Do you know he wrote the book of Proverbs 2? And in Proverbs 3:5 it says, trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It will be health to your flesh and strength to your bones. How can a man who penned those words struggle for at least up until now 9 chapters in the book of Ecclesiastes with the vertical alignment between him and God and so focused on the horizontal plane? How could that happen to this guy who God blessed with all the wisdom a man could ask for? How could that happen? You know what I know? It could happen so easily because it happens to me every week. And I'm sure it does to you too. And if you say it doesn't, I think we're going to build some boxes and have confessionals here and go back to my Catholic roots so you can get those lies out of you. Because that's the nature of humanity. But how did it happen to Solomon? How did he fall from this place? And I just want to just touch on this a little bit. We gave you the scripture last week, but I see this just really prevalent before we get rolling into this message. 1 Timothy 6:9, it says, "Those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and gentleness." What's he saying there? Take your eyes off this filthy world that we so love and turn your eyes to him. Turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. God gave him everything. He gave him wealth. He gave him, well, I should say he gave him these other things, but he took these other things with his wealth and with his wisdom. Humanly wisdom he was operating in. Because he took his eyes off the one who was the giver of the gift. Whenever you move, whenever I move from seeking the giver of the gift and focus on the gift, I've taken a step in the wrong direction. He gives us gifts because he's a good, good father. And he loves us. But the gifts are to help us grow in him. They are not the end-all thing. The only end-all gift that we have from him is our salvation. It is our end-all thing. To know him and him crucified, him resurrected for you and me. And that I can believe in him because the Spirit of God has revealed him to my heart. And when I get to that place, that is the good gift that I will focus on and that I will boast on that will lead me into eternal life with him. And it's the same for you. But if you are hanging on the gifts that he gives you and you make those gifts think that you're something more than what you are, we're heading in the wrong direction. And we are as susceptible as falling apart from God, as far from God, as Solomon himself was. Such preaching after such a sweet worship time, wasn't it? I want to get into some comparing here a little bit. And I want to compare, just for a second here, what we get from Proverbs from Solomon and what we get in Ecclesiastes from Solomon. The title of the message is Life Under the Sun, S-U-N, versus Life Under the Sun, S-O-N. It could also be Life in the Sun, which would probably be a better title. James 4:13 says, "Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city and spend a year there and buy and sell and make a profit. Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall do this or that. But now, boast in your arrogance and all such things, boasting of that kind is evil." Do you do that? Do I make my plans concerning what God wants me to have for my plans for the day? For the hour? For the minute? No, I don't. God, help me to consider you first in all that I do. 1 Corinthians 1:30 says, "But of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us the wisdom of God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord." That's what we boast in. That's what we boast in. I was joking because it came up again. I joke with Pastor Tracy about this. I joke with the elders about this and other pastors. But a test that came out quite a few years ago that would speak to our spiritual gifts And I learned back then what that kind of did to people. And when it recirculated and came up again, I was like, oh, I shuddered. A test that speaks to my spiritual gifts. Oh my goodness. If that isn't the ingredients for a pride-filled believer, the potential for a pride-filled believer comes right there in my mind's eye. You know, Kathy, you're just a servant. I'm an apostle. I break ground. I take the gospel to where nobody else did. Oh, Sally, you have the gift of hospitality. Isn't that cute? I, on the other hand, am a prophet. I speak in the prophetic and I operate in the prophetic, and I'll tell you what's going to happen to you. Yeah, you jump off the bridge, you're going to go down. I mean, all of a sudden, this wells up inside of us, and I know this because that's what happens to me. I get to stand in front of 300 people and talk. And y'all listening to me. Wow, am I something else? I'm something else. I'm really something. Oh, God, forgive us. What is the Lord doing in your life? What does He say? Who is He that He is mindful of us? That came upon me even during the worship. Let him who glories glory in the Lord. We glory in the Lord. I had some brothers come to me this week and in a very gentle and nice way, said those things, some of those things to me. And I said, you know what? I can hear that. I need to hear that. 1 Corinthians 2:4 says, and my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in the demonstration of the Spirit and of power. That your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Let us remember every good and perfect gift comes from God. Anything you do for His glory came from Him. He chose to use you. He chose to use me to do His good pleasure. To do His good works. I'll tell you what, I know this. God did not give me the gift of music. Because if I did, you would hear me all the time. I would be so puffed. I don't know how you do it. I would be so puffed up. I would just sing a message to you. If I could. Now when I sing to you, it's by the Spirit of God because He really doesn't want to hear my voice, but He wants to use me as a tool. James gets nervous. He says, oh, is he going to keep going? I got to go out there and save him. I got to go. You know, he starts to get a little panicking. When I sing in front of you, blind God. All right. Yeah. Ecclesiastes 9:3 says, this is an evil, and all that is done under the sun, that one thing happens to all, truly, the hearts of the sons of men are full of evil. That's us. Madness is in their hearts while they live, and after they go to the dead. But for him who is joined to all the living, there is hope. For the living dog is better than the dead lion. Okay, I get that. It's about what Christ has done. It is about our Heavenly Father. It is not about us. And if we can keep that, it brings us to a place of humility. And when we come to the place of humility, now God can use us. Now He can use us in big, big ways. He gave everything to Solomon, and Solomon couldn't be used. But you know what? God spoke through a donkey, like we said last week. He's going to speak through this man to give us a practical application of wisdom on this horizontal plane. And what I'd like to do is compare that to what God gives us on the vertical plane today. Ecclesiastes 9:7 says, go, eat your bread with joy, and drink your wine with a merry heart. For God has already accepted your works. In our life group, somebody had that scripture, and they said, I don't get it. And I said, you don't get it because it's a lie. He has not accepted your works under the sun. Unless you are in Him, your works are meaningless. They're hevel. They're empty. They don't last. They don't endure. They don't make it through the fire. Our works, apart from God, are meaningless. They keep order in society, yes. They have practical application that works on this level. But eternally, they carry no weight. I said that one time and a lady just yelled at me because I said something about dolphins. That if you save the dolphin, that's a great thing, but it has no eternal consequences. What's the matter with the dolphins? I don't know. They make the tuna taste better. I don't know. Okay, that was not from God. I'm sorry. Ecclesiastes 8:15 says, "So I commanded enjoyment, because man has nothing better under the sun than to eat, drink, and be merry. For this will remain with him in his labor all the days of his life, which God has given him under the sun." I'm going to add to that just a little bit by going to Romans 1:25. It says, "Who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worship and serve the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever." Could be, or the created. Life under the sun. It's not getting it done. Here's the, let me compare what God says when we're aligned with Him. 1 Corinthians 11:23. Oh, this is so powerful to me. It says here, "To eat, drink, and be merry, for this is the will, for this will remain in him and his labor all the days of his life." That's under the sun. Under the sun, S-O-N, it looks like this. 1 Corinthians 11:23, we do this once a month. "For I received from the Lord, which I also delivered to you, the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" And then it says, "In the same way, after supper, he takes the cup." Drinks from the cup. "Whenever you eat and drink of this, remember him." Do this in remembrance of him. So God is saying, he gives us a communion that's going to point us to the eternal, that we be in remembrance of him and what he does, as opposed to eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. And there's quite a few scriptures that speak to that. We don't eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. We eat of his bread. We eat of his body. We eat of the bread of life. We eat of his word. And we drink of what the sacrifice that he had, that he made, that he poured out for you and me. And we do it to remember what he has done. Why? Because we forget. We forget from Sunday to Monday. I forget from Sunday to Monday. In fact, I joke, because it's kind of funny to me. I'll say things on a Sunday afternoon that are just a little bit, and we joke that, okay, the Spirit has left us. That's not a good thing, really. Now, if it's a light thing, okay. But how could that happen from 11:30 to 2:30? It happens because I forget of everything we did here at the beginning of the service about how awesome our God is. It gets diminished even that kind of time. And if it happens to me, I'm sure it happens to a lot of us. Let us not forget, Lord. Let us be remembering of what you have done for us. And how long do we remember it for? Until he comes back. What a beautiful hope that we have. Thank you, Jesus. Ecclesiastes 9:8 says, "Let your garments always be white, and let your head lack no oil." This is under the sun. Let your garments always be white, and let your head always be anointed with oil. This has great application for people who live in the Middle East. And this is how it happened on the physical level, because that's usually what the horizontal is. The oil would be put on their head to keep them cool, prevent them from sweating, which is meant to keep us cool, so they won't be hydrated. The oil does their work, and it feels good. And the white garments reflect the heat. And it does a nice, practical thing. Almost like a proverb would tell us to do, but here it tells us to do this as well. And people did it, and it made sense. It was a decent thing. But it's about the physical, and it's about the external. I gave you a scripture last week, and I'll give it again. Matthew 23:27 says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites! For you are like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but the insides are full of dead man's bones and uncleanness." If we focus solely on the external, on the physical, we miss the spiritual in our bodies on the inside. Though we look pretty and we're dressed and adorned well, inside we are like dead man's bones, far from God and not knowing him. Jesus, forgive us. Jesus, forgive me. I don't want to be in that place. I'm going to give you some more. Here's the comparison of the scriptures through that. Psalm 23:5 says, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That is the kind of oil I want. It satisfies deep in my soul, as opposed to just giving me peace and comfort on the physical realm. In the physical realm, he anointed my head with oil. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Thank you, God. And out of the abundance of that, what happens when I come in contact with other people? They experience the overflow. Oil can represent the Holy Spirit. They can experience overflow of the Spirit of God in my life, which has an impact on their lives. Thank you, Jesus, for that. 1 John 2:20 says, but you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things. And verse 27 says, but the anointing which you have received from him abides in you, and you do not need that anyone teach you. But as the same anointing teaches you concerning all things, and is true, and is not a lie, and just as it taught you, you will abide in him. Where are you looking for your peace, and where are you looking for your comfort? Is it the cooling air conditioner that I have in my home, or is it in him? There's nothing wrong with an air conditioner. Got one. Actually, I got three portable ones. They're just sitting. So if you need an air conditioner, portable one, come and see me after the service. Because now I got a big one. And it keeps me cool in the summer. That's okay. That's not my hope. My hope isn't in that. My hope is in this other, where I can affect change in a person's life. What a contrast to how Solomon's operating. Oh, Jesus. Verse 9 says, live joyfully with the wife of whom you love all the days of your vain life, which he has given you under the sun, all the days of vanity. For that is your portion in life, and labor which you perform under the sun. Under the sun. S-U-N. Under the sun. Under the sun. I'm to love my wife. I'm to be joyful in it. What a beautiful thing. What's the comparing of the scripture to that sentiment? Well, Ephesians 5:25 tells me how to love. And it's more than joyful. Joyful is a part of it. But it says, husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church. It went from being an adjective to being a verb. And gave himself up for her. Can I do that? Can I set my life aside, my priorities aside for that of my wife? Am I loving her at that level? Like God did? Which, by the way, he loves me at that level too. And you, if you're in him. Actually, even if you're apart from him, he loves you. And he laid his life down for you. Did you receive it or did you not? That he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word. How many husbands in here have engaged in conversations with your wives over the word of God? Will you talk about scriptural things with your bride? Ray is the only guy that has. Okay, raise your hand if you're not. Don't raise your hand. I'll feel guilty. Your lunch won't go down well. This is a beautiful thing. Engage in this kind of discourse with your bride. And wives, engage in this kind of discourse with your husband. And it's like washing her with the water of the word of God. To do what? To grow her. To make her right even before God in a deeper way. That's really the work of the Holy Spirit. But we wash them with the Word. Why? Because it grows their faith. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. We read the Word of God to our spouses. That's a different kind of love here than enjoy the joyful love of your wife. I got a hot smoking wife, and we do this and we do that. We go to these hot smoking places and we have a great time. That's okay. But do you have this deeper love relationship with your bride? Can you move to that place? That he might present her, the church. Now, this is Jesus talking through Paul. That he might present her to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle, or any such thing, but that you should be holy and without blemish. And then he says, so husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. Well, we should. The two become one flesh in marriage. That's a spiritual thing as much as it is physical. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it, cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. There's a big difference between the wisdom of man on this horizontal plane and what happens when we go vertical with God, when we begin to do things as he has called us to do them. When I begin to love like he loves me, it's not easy, because when he takes us on that vertical plane, he's taking us to a sacrificial plane. I have to sacrifice myself to love the way he asked me to love. I like to play, you've all heard this, but I'll say it again. I like to play pickleball. I like to golf. And now Pastor James has got me inkling for downhill skiing again. I like to do those things. They're fun on this level. And even a mountain, if you go down, is not on this plane. Okay. It's fun and it's enjoyable. You know what the best part is? The relationships you cultivate in doing that. That tends to go on a little bit more on the vertical side if you bring Christ into the equation. Same thing with my Sally. Honey, Pastor James is bugging me. He wants me, really wants me to go skiing. Is it okay? Sure. Okay, that's right. For those of you in the back, she said, that's good, because her and Jill will be in the lodge. Oh. Thank you, Jesus. Ecclesiastes 9:10. Whatever your hands find to do, do it with all your might. For there is no work or device or knowledge or wisdom in the grave where you are going. Let me be really clear. Apart from Christ, that is where you're going, and that's where you're staying. Your body is, at least. Your spirit is going to one place or another. Eternal life or eternal damnation. This is great wisdom. You only got one life to live. Most of us, about 72 is about on average. We've all known and loved people who have gone before that. And we all know somebody that's close to 100. We're hoping they make 100 just so we can say they make 100. It's fleeting. Life is but a vapor. It is a breath. It is short. And what we do with it matters. What we do with our life matters. Because in the end, we end up in the grave. This is how Solomon explains it. But what does God say later? 1 Corinthians 15:32 says, if in the manner of men I have fought with the beasts of Ephesus, what advantage is it to me? If indeed the dead do not rise, let us eat, drink, for tomorrow we die. You might as well party it up, because you're going to be dead, and that'll be the end of it. But he goes deeper. Actually, I'm going to say one more thing about that kind of thinking. Ecclesiastes 8:15 says, so I commended enjoyment, because man has nothing better under the sun than to eat, drink, and be merry, for this will remain with him in his labor all the days of his life, which God gives him under the sun. It's a limited period of time. But let's compare that to what he says through the gospel writers and through the letter writers. John 9:4, it says, this is Jesus speaking. He says, I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. He is so purposeful in his work, and his work is his Father's business. And his work is you and me, and those that came before us, and those that will come after us. And his work is that they would know who he is. So while it is day, I am to work like that. So when I go play pickleball, am I sharing the gospel with people? And I do, because Paul Preston has got his eyes on me, and if I don't, he'll probably let me know it. And if he's not sharing, I say, dude, what happened to you? You're not talking. You're sitting, are you afraid? You know, I'm being kind of dramatic about this, but there's a purpose in what we do. How do I conduct my life? Do people see the Spirit of God emanating from me because I'm filled with them? Or do they see the Spirit of me emanating from me, which is not always a beautiful thing? Our time is short. It's short on two levels. Our lifespans are short. But the time for his return is short. Are we mindful of that? I am really into this March Madness. Every game that could be seen, I've seen parts of those games. Not the highlights that just go back and forth. It's fun. I enjoy it. But it has no eternal value whatsoever. Now, if I do it with people and enjoy my company with them, that's better. But if I come to a place where the gospel somehow comes out of me, and that they're reminded that there is a God who loves them, some way, shape, form, or another, maybe it's by how I tell them I feel about them, I don't know. That carries some weight. And that may have eternal consequences. Colossians 3:23 says, "And whatever you do, do it heartily, as to the Lord." Are you doing your things as you're doing them unto the Lord? What does your work look like when you're on your job? I remember I was at a library. Man, this is years ago. Boy, he hated it when kids would come into his library. I was a teacher, okay? We're in a school. And he hated it when kids came into his library. What the heck? It was made for the kids. Don't you come in here. You don't have a pass. You know what I mean? He's just brutal about it. What's that all about? Missing opportunities. I don't know why I'm telling you that story. It's been bothering me for about 30 years now. When we work, we do it as unto the Lord. That's the thing. Let God shine through the work you do. Are you a hard worker or are you lazy? Are you slothful? Or do you give an honest day's work for an honest wage? That's what we're called to do. People will ask you questions if you operate like that because the world does not really operate like that. But we were made to work. Charles Spurgeon said, "Man was not created to be idle. He was not elected to be idle. He was not redeemed to be idle. He was not quickened but to be idle. And he is not sanctified by God's grace to be idle." We're supposed to be busy doing something. And hopefully, in that doing, we're giving glory to God. It's a little different than what Solomon says under the sun. We're going to die, just enjoy it all. Ecclesiastes 9:11, "I returned and saw under the sun that the race is not swift, nor the battle strong, nor the bread to the wise, nor riches to the men of understanding, nor favor to men of skill, but time and chance happened to them all." I couldn't get past the words "time and chance," which is the great lie of the ages of the evolutionists today. They say by time and chance and natural selection, random things change and mutate in us, and therefore we go from being a one cell, something that came from nothing apparently, to this, okay, somewhat cognitive, thinking, discussing, rational being who interacts with other thinking, rational beings at such a deep level sometimes that it happened by time and chance. It's a lie, and it's a lie from the pit of hell. And the reason why it's such a big deal lie is because there's only two things really going in terms of where we came from. That's one of them. And it has more holes in it than the Swiss cheese that you get at Renard's. And the second one is that God created. I don't have the faith to bring the second one, but I do, or the one I said before this, but I do have enough faith to believe in that story. Thank you, Jesus, for giving me faith. Verse 12 says, "For man also does not know his time. Like a fish taken in a cruel net, like birds caught in a snare, so the sons of men are snared in an evil time when it falls suddenly upon them. Wisdom superior to folly." Here's the next compare or contrast. The Lord has established his throne in heaven, and his kingdom rules forever. Remembering the form, this is Isaiah 46:9, "Remembering the former things of old, for I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me." Verse 10 says, "Declaring the end from the beginning and from the ancient times, things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand and I will do all my good pleasure." God has time figured out. He created time. He knows what it is. We're not to fret about time. It says, who can add a unit of measure to our current standing by worrying? We can't. It's in his hands. and He is sovereign. And He has providence and sovereignty over time. Don't let time mess you up. That's why we're going to go to 12:30 today. Psalm 39:4 says, Lord, make me to know my end, and what is the measure of my days, that I may know how frail I am. Indeed, you have made my days as handbreadth, and my age is nothing before you. Certainly every man at his best state is but a vapor. What a reality to understand. If we can understand that our life is but a vapor, it makes us look back to Him, doesn't it? It makes me look to Him. And He's got to figure it out. I don't have to worry about it, because the worry does me no good. Surely every man walks about like a shadow. Surely they busy themselves in vain. He heaps up riches and does not know who will gather them. And now, Lord, what do I wait for? My hope is in you. My hope is in you. When I hit 40, I said, oh no, I'm on the downhill slide. Kind of went over the hump. And then I thought, oh no, I've been over the hump for about 5 years now. And now I'm going to be 60. Oh no. Those first 60 went pretty quick. It was fleeting. As I look back, it's a vapor. I wonder how Jerry feels. Time. What do we do with what we have? Pastor James, you come on up. Before I get myself in any more trouble. Thank you, Jesus. What do we do with our time? What do we store? What do we set aside? Hopefully it's people. 1 Timothy chapter 6 says, I'm sorry, verse 18, let them do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for them a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. I give up time for eternity any day. Matthew 6:19, this is a family camp scripture we had years ago. Do not lay up for yourself treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. What a beautiful way for us to measure ourselves. And there's a big story at the end here. And I'm not going to let it take too long. But starting at verse 13, he says, this is the wisdom I have also seen under the sun, and it seemed great to me. There was a little city with a few men in it, and a great king against it. King came against it and besieged it, and built great snares around it. Now there was found in it a poor wise man, and he, by his wisdom, delivered the city. Yet no one remembered that same poor man. Then I said, wisdom is better than strength. Nevertheless, the poor man's wisdom is despised, and his words are not heard. The words of the wise spoken quietly should be heard rather than the shout of a ruler of fools. Wisdom is better than weapons of war, but one sinner destroys much good. I'm gonna just change this. Not change the scripture, but change what I think the meaning is to what I thought it meant. As you can tell, I'm not really impressed with wisdom under the sun like I was before we started this study. But in this story, you can almost get a picture of Jesus. It says there was a city with few men in it, and a great king came against it, besieged it, and built great snares around it. Now there was found in it a poor wise man. And if you think in terms of this being a foreshadowing of Jesus, think of it like that. And by his wisdom, delivered the city. Yet no one remembered that same poor man. And I see such a picture of Christ that he didn't just deliver a city, he delivered a world. And he delivered a world from past to present to future. And we're here talking today about my personal slide from 12 o'clock on a Sunday to 1 o'clock on a Sunday, how fast I fall from remembering Him, and how that's like all of us. By Wednesday, thank goodness we have Wednesday, and there's a life group where we study the Scriptures again. We pray. And then thank goodness I have a Thursday where I go again and I hear the gospel really being presented in the form of helping people. And the worship is beautiful. And some of you, you have Fridays free. You can come in and pray Friday evening. But what do we do about Saturday? It's another day where we're falling away from God because we're into our world things. And we forget what we're supposed to remember. That hit me hard as that was shared with me. Then I said, wisdom is better than strength. Nevertheless, poor man's wisdom is despised, and his words are not heard. Today in this culture, I saw this happening 20 years ago. I saw the decline in culture happening at such a breakneck speed. It was daunting. The next 5 years passed, and I saw how far, where we used to be to how far we've fallen. And then I go another 5 years, and I just saw how much further we fell. But now I can almost go and look day by day. As I look at what's happening on the television, what I see, what's happening in the schools, which has influence over the next generation of people. I look at it, and I see it, and I see the decline that's happening. And I can get frightened by that. But this poor man who had wisdom, I hear him. And I can even give thanks in the midst of this decline that I see in our culture because God took care of this. He took care of it by sending His Son into the world. Yes, these things are happening, but wait, I sent my Son into the world for you. Your decline stops today if you don't know Him. Your decline stopped the day you came to Him. And that day you were perfected in eternity. But as we live in this bag of flesh, we still go through a process of changing bit by bit by bit. And sometimes it's painful and hard and slow. But eternally, it's sealed and it's done. Not afraid of the day I live in. I have 6 beautiful grandchildren. 3 children I love and adore. Their spouses are amazing and I love and adore them. And I could be easily frightened by the day that we live in and the impact that it has on them. But I trust in Him because I don't think on this plane here. My eyes are on Him. I've turned my eyes upon Jesus so the things of earth don't go dim. They do go dim. So the things of earth don't impact me. So that I impact the things in this earth. People. Solomon spoke words we need to hear. He gave us really good words, and we'll bring a great conclusion next week to this book. But God has done greater things. My only care these days, honestly, my biggest care is, do people know who He is? Not Solomon. Do they know who Christ is? Because life is short. And apart from God, it doesn't matter. It is meaningless. It is heaven. It is empty. But in Christ, it is purposeful. It's filled with hope. It's life-changing. My hope and my desire is that everybody here in this room knows who Jesus is. That you know Him as your Savior. Because that's why He came here, to be a Savior. Do you know Him like that? Do you know Him where you sin, you can come before Him and say, ugh, take this. Take it from me. I can't carry my sin anymore. Do you have a God you can go to like that? And he says, I've taken it from you. And I remember it against you no more. Do you know that God? There's no God that does that. All other gods require of you for them. He came here for you to be with him. I'm going to ask everybody to close their eyes. And this is because I think it's personal and I think it's intimate. And I want it to be intimate between each one of you and your Savior. If you've never said, I want that. I want that God to be my God. I want Jesus to be my God. You've never done this before. I'm not here to embarrass anybody, but I'm going to ask you to just raise your hand. Everybody has their eyes closed, heads down. Is there anybody that wants to do that today? Just slip your hand up so I can see it. And I'll let you put it down. Is there anybody? Are we all believers here? Are we all disciples here? Christ followers? Thank you, Jesus. My prayer is that God works in each of our hearts this week, reminding us that He is there, reminding us of Him, that we would remember Him. My prayer is for each one here this week that we grow deeper in our walk with Him. That like we did at the beginning of the service, we see how great He is and are reminded of our need of Him. I pray that for each one of you. I ask God to bless each of you. And when the blessing comes, you know that every good and perfect gift comes from Him. That you would see the distinction of that perspective, from the Solomon perspective. I ask that God bless you in each of your families, for those in your families who don't know who He is, that He would stir within you the words to speak to those that you love that don't know Him. I pray that in Jesus' name. I pray that from now on the days are purposeful according to His alignment with us compared to selfish just for us. Bless each, Father, as they go. I pray that the Spirit of God so fill each person here in this place because you asked for it. Lord, take not your Holy Spirit from me, but fill me full with your Holy Spirit is my prayer. For me, but for you also. I pray that in Jesus' name. If you thought about it and you want to be baptized, talk with Bill and Donna Varney. If you want to make a serious commitment to Christ, to Jesus, to His salvation, to eternity with Him, you talk to the people over in the prayer area. They will pray. You will leave feeling like $1 million. Of course, that's going to hurt you, but like $1 million. So, Lord, bless each person as they go. Let the fellowship for the remainder of this time here be sweet, we pray, in Jesus' name. And all God's children said, amen.